Thank you, Yukiko. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, please may we hear from the Apostle John today, and please may your Spirit be working these words deep into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Love is a large topic in Scripture and in theology, and it's a word you often associate with Christianity and Christians. And it's a particular focus of the Apostle John. You might have heard that famous passage read out in weddings, 1 Corinthians 13. And so that's kind of an exception, because that's the Apostle Paul talking about love. A lot of the focus on love comes from the Apostle John, both in John's Gospel and in the letter here today. But before we kind of get into it, there's a bit of fog, a bit of cultural fog that we need to cut through. A lot of things that our culture tells us about love that we kind of need to cut through before we hear what the Apostle John and what God is telling us about love. And when I say kind of cut through, I don't mean to be, I've put a quote from Mr. Nietzsche on your pew bulletin, and I don't mean to do this. So this is him being a sort of a realist without any foundation. This is him cutting through the fog of love in a very, I guess, foundationless way. And he says, typical fashion, a pair of powerful spectacles has sometimes sufficed to cure a person in love. This idea of, well, you know, you kind of wait, you know, you might fall in love with somebody and then you get a pair of spectacles and then you realize that they, you know, you don't love them anymore, as if love is just some sort of mere human chemistry. But the Apostle Paul says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And we focusing today, there's just so that this cloud of confusion and love being ambiguous. Let me just one illustration. I can't resist a quote from the song by Meatloaf, and he's having a bad run at the moment. Didn't do too well at the AFL grand final. But anyway, this is Meatloaf. This is Meatloaf on love. And maybe I'm crazy. Oh, it's crazy and it's true. I know you can save me. No one else can save me now but you. As long as the planets are turning, as long as the stars are burning, as long as your dreams are coming true, you'd better believe it that I would do anything for love, says Meatloaf. You see, you know, love's just all craziness. Love's about the planets turning and the stars and about dreams. I mean, that's the, when we think of love culturally, that's what we think of. Now, I'm not saying that love doesn't have an emotional aspect. Yes, love. I'm not saying that that love has an imaginative or is that love is an aspect of relationships, that they're all true. But today, from the Apostle John, he's taking us to the heart of love. In fact, he's defining it. He's setting out a benchmark. And so on the pew bulletin there, I've got three questions. And the first question is, where does love come from? And I get that from verse 7. Dear friends, love one another. Where does love come from? That's like a factual question. Love, where does it come from? Question number 2 is an action question. Where does love go? What do we do? Sure, you might have answered the question, where does love come from? But give me an example. It's that question. The last question, I guess, is a feeling question. Am I outside of God's love? Am I outside of God's love? These three questions. Let's look at what the Apostle John says. First question, where does love come from? Verse 7. This is verse 7 of the 1 John reading. Dear friends, he says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Love comes from God. Let's unpack that a little bit. What he means there, and this is the Apostle John who wrote the Gospel. And in the Gospel, there's this great, Jesus is about, just before he goes to the cross, and he talks with his disciples, and he describes them, he prays, and he talks to them. And at that moment, he kind of sums up, and I've got one of the key summaries there you heard from the Gospel reading earlier, that key summary of God. And it's this expression of three in one, the Trinity. Let's unpack that a little bit more. So Father, Son, and Spirit. There's the Father, God the Father, sending his Son to save us, sending his Son into the world to save us, John 3:16. There's the Son, a priestly sacrifice on our behalf. You get that in Hebrews 10. And the Spirit, God the Spirit, regenerating us and preparing us from the inside, preparing us for heaven. Romans 8:13. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there loving each other and working together in this perfect harmony. And so when the Apostle John says, love comes from God, what he's saying is that this love of the Trinity, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit together is an overflow. And it overflows and the Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit create the world and create us. And then, this is the amazing thing, that sin enters the world, rebellion enters the world, that's ancient serpent comes into the world, and despite that, the Father sends the Son into the world because he loves us. This overflow of love from inside the Trinity overflows to create the world, and then despite sin, to love us. And then the Son comes into the world in an act of love and dies on the cross. And then the work of the Spirit reunites us back into that dance, a dance of Father, Son, and Spirit. So that's the answer. So that's the answer to where does love come from? Love comes from God. It's an overflow from the Trinity. But if that's where it comes from, what's the practical? What does it mean? Where is the action? So that's the intellectual bit. So that's where love comes from. But show me this benchmark, this standard of love. You've said that there's this fog, and you cut through the fog. I want to see an example. I want to see the reality of this. It's appropriate that I'm preaching from 1 John today and talking about love, because today is Reformation Sunday. Reformation Sunday is that the remembering that wonderful mark in church history when the church realized two important things, something about salvation and something about worship. So just tangentially and quickly, what they realized about worship was that they didn't need to worship Jesus as though he was in the bread when we take communion. That's what they realized about worship. And what they realized about salvation was it wasn't about what you did. It wasn't about what you did. You weren't saved, you weren't made right with God on the basis of your hard work. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. They saw this and they realized. This is love, says the Apostle John. This is love. Verse 10, not that we loved God. Not that we loved God. You see, it's not about our love for God. It's not about a sort of gathering it together and, you know, pulling it together on a Sunday and you know, here, God, I'm here, you know, I'm showing you some love. No. Look at the rest of that verse. But that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is the benchmark that we can point to. This is the historical space-time example of love. You see, love isn't... There's another quote there that I put on there from some guy. I don't know who this guy is, but he's wrong. He says, love is only a dirty trick played on us to achieve the continuation of the species. No. Love is God the Son dying on the cross in 32 AD at the hands of Roman soldiers as a sacrifice for our sins. That, brothers and sisters, is love. The Messiah dying for our guilt. That's how we measure love. That's the reality that we can point to. The beginning of our definition. There's that hymn, What Love Is This? Amazing love, what sacrifice. The Son of God given for me. My debt he pays, my death he dies, that I might live. That I might live. I guess there's this feeling, isn't there, though? Am I outside of God's love? It's the last question. Am I outside of God's love? Now, it's a double question in a sense. It's a question both Christians and non-Christians ask. So as a question that a non-Christian might ask, and I think just tangentially and quickly, Mother Teresa, in that quote that I've put in your pew bulletin, kind of hits the, if you're a non-Christian, she says, the hunger for love is much more difficult to remove than the hunger for bread. And she's talking about that sort of that yearning that people have, that as you know they accumulate accolades and successes and good memories, that it doesn't fill that void. Now that's kind of what she's getting at there, this universal hunger for love. And that that's a question a non-Christian might ask. Well, put your trust in Jesus' saving sacrifice. Repent. Turn from that rebellion, that ancient rebellion. Turn. Even while I'm preaching, throw off that rebellion. Look at verse 14. As I preach, look at verse 14. And we have seen, this is the Apostle John speaking, and he's talking plural, he's talking about the other apostles. And we have seen and witnessed, saw that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Yep, that testimony is true. That puts you inside God's love. But speaking now to, if you've said yes, I can affirm what you're saying, Luke. I can read verse 14 and I can say yes. The Apostle John, I believe him when he says that Jesus was God, died and resurrected. I believe that is a historical fact. But Luke, I feel as though I'm outside of God's love. Well, you might be afraid. You might be worried. You might not understand how it works. You might have fallen down into sin. You might be falling down into sin. You might be battling stuff. There might be things in your life that just boil up. That when they boil up, it makes you think that, how can I be inside God's love? Or you just can't believe that God loves you. You just this feeling that... Look at what the Apostle John says. Verse 15. Look at these words from the Apostle John. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, if anyone acknowledges, acknowledge is such a polite word, isn't it? agreeing that Jesus is the Son of God is a provocative thing. It's a provocative thing. It could have you killed. Agreeing publicly could have you, to this statement, could have you killed in some places. And it'll definitely save your soul. And then on to verse 15, the rest of verse 15. God lives in him. God lives in us and we in God. Remember that gospel reading? If you acknowledge Jesus, rely on his work. And then the Spirit is at work, changing you from the inside. Maybe you've fallen down. Maybe you feel like you're in the gutter and you're falling down and there's just this kind of sludge of sin and you can hear rationally what I'm saying, but you feel as though God's love is very distant. Then the Spirit is there changing you, giving you the strength even now in your head to say, sorry, God, thanks for loving me. Verse 16, we can rely. Verse 16, we can rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. We can rely on the love God has for us. This is God's character. Remember the Trinity. This is who God is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loving each other. This is God. God's in the business of saving people. That's his character. He's in that business and he will save you. You can look back at the Old Testament prophecies where God says, I will send a Savior. And then you can look at that historical time and space reality of Jesus, that Jewish carpenter who said, I'm God, and then died and rose again. And you can look at him and see that, yes, God follows through on his promises. You can rely on God, and you can rely on God's act of love in history. And then look at verse 17 and 18. He says, look, love is made complete among us, and we'll have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. And he says we can have confidence because verse 18, there's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. He's saying on that day of judgment, we won't fear punishment because the Son has already taken it. And God's love will be complete because the Spirit has changed us. Sometimes more slowly. Sometimes the Spirit seems at work faster in other people, and sometimes, but slowly but surely. If you're wondering, am I outside of God's love? I cannot say to you, I cannot offer you, I cannot do anything, I cannot point you to anything more reliable, more true, and more loving than the death and resurrection of Jesus. Let me finish with this line from that hymn, How Deep the Father's Love. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Heavenly Father, we know, we trust in the saving death and resurrection of your Son. Thank you that the Spirit is at work in us, changing us, making us ready for heaven. We love you and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
As a meditation, the choir is going to sing that hymn for us. I invite you to listen to it in an attitude of prayer. Thank you.
Thank you.
Verse 15 of our reading from 1 John says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. We have an opportunity now for us to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God by affirming the creed, and I invite you to stand and say with me the Apostles' Creed, point 5 on your service sheet. I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated for the intercessions. Thank you, Anne.